let's go ahead and stand. Let's worship the Lord this morning. We're going to sing a song, Prepare Our Hearts. And we pray that this morning that you would allow God to prepare your heart to worship Him. That strength can only come from Him. And let's depend on Him. Let's worship Him this morning as we sing this song.
Prepare our hearts. Everybody, I hope you're doing well. Hope you've had a good week. We, as we just sung, we are in God's world. That we are His creation. We are in what He has made. That He is the Lord over all things. And so rightly so, as we join together, we should join to seek Him and to prepare ourselves to hear from Him. John says in the beginning of his gospel, he said, as those who expected Jesus to come and rejected him, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, this is what God has done. He has come. The Son has come and given His life on a cross as a ransom, as a payment in our place. The Creator of all things has come and provided that we could be recreated through His sacrifice, that it could bring about forgiveness in our lives. So a great God we are here to worship and to consider, and to be drawn to. So let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. If you would join me in prayer, and let's pray and seek the Lord together. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for this time we have together. I thank you for the privilege that we have in order to meet together around what you have done and who you are. And so, Father, I ask you to be with us. God, by your Spirit, would you speak through your word to us this morning? God, draw our hearts that we would hear, we would consider, we would not be distracted by other things going on in our lives, by other things happening, by other things that we may be looking forward to for the rest of the day that need to be done or that are drawing our attention and our resources. God, that Lord, for the next hour that we would be focused in on you, to hear from you, to hear what you say, to consider your word, to consider who you are, and God, that your truth by your Spirit would cut to the depths of who we are, that you, Lord, would unveil and reveal and shine light on your work of grace, and Lord, that you would call us, draw us, Lord, as it says that anyone who would receive him would then come alongside and cooperatively with your calling and your work by bearing life into dead people. And so, Father, I ask that, God, you would do that this morning, that you would bring life, that you would heal, that you would forgive, that, God, you would do what you have done and what you continue to do to bring life from death. And so, Father, I ask that, God, you would be with us, you would be with others who have not been able to gather, who are either traveling, who are traveling for treatment, who are traveling for other bereavement and other issues, other things happening, that God, you would be with those people. Provide for their needs, God. And be glorified through them and draw them to rest in you. So, Father, we thank you and ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay.
Go ahead and stand with us as we continue worship this morning.
You're worthy of worship. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of thanks. You're worthy of worship. You're worthy of praise. Jesus Christ, crucified, lived and died to save our lives. Hear the call, boundless love, faithful one to you we run. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the door, every eye will see the coming of the King. Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Lord. Son of man, great I am.
Since Christ has launched his grip on me, for Thank you and all of our team for leading us in worship this morning. And Alex, that you don't, if you don't come to the early service, you don't get to participate in him leading us in the 8 o'clock service. And I appreciate what Alex does as well. Anyway, I appreciate it. I want to say if you're visiting or new here, there's some registration connection cards that are before you, in front of you in the pew, or behind you, and we would just love to connect with you if at all possible. If you take a moment and fill that out, we would appreciate it. And then as you leave, where our offering baskets are, if you just drop it in there and give us an opportunity. However, I'd love the privilege of meeting you in person if you just hang around for a minute or two. And we're glad you're here. It was back in July that I said to my oldest brother, I will see you later. When he closed his eyes in death and went home to be with the Lord, it wasn't a goodbye. It was, I will see you later, because the fact that he had been born of the Spirit of God and has eternal life, and by God's grace, I do as well. So it's not a departure that's forever. So if you'll look to your right, my left, we have two families here this morning. We have Ernie and his family. Ernie said, I'll see you later to his mother, actually some time ago, because he was not able to be there in her passing up in Rhode Island. And then Larry Downs as well, to his mother, to say that he will see her, soon. And, so we want to be in prayer for them as they go through, this time of grief, but also letting it become a celebration. That the one that raised them, that's two boys, saying, "See you later," to your moms. And so we want to be in prayer for them. And as Matthew alluded to, we want to pray for Steve and Sheila Centers, as Steve is headed to Philadelphia for his second treatment for his cancer. And so let's bow again together in prayer as we pray for our church body. Lord, it's so great a privilege to be a part of a family that's even bigger than our earthly family, our biological family. And sometimes in many ways we, because we're separated by distance and time, that we even become closer sometimes to our spiritual family than we do to our own biological family. And yet what a wonder it is, what a glorious grace gift it is from you, that when we have biological family who are part of your family, of which we are, who come to the point in time that you call them home to be with you. It is a bittersweet moment. It is bitter because of the pain of separation that death brings to our mortality and to our mortal existence here on earth. And we do not diminish the pain and the hurt that is there. And yet, Lord, we weep with hope, assurance, and confidence that for your children, for these two mothers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we want to praise you for that. Praise you that we have this certainty based on the promises that you've made, but the provision that you've made on the cross of Calvary and the wonderful plan of your salvation that you made in eternity past. And you have brought it to us through the power of the Holy Spirit as we were born again and regenerated by the Spirit of God. And so this morning we want to give you praise and worship and continue to ask you to be the great helper for our dear brother and sister as they go through this time of trial and hardship and difficulty, and pray that you would bear them up as it were upon wings of eagles. May they soar today in the midst of their trial. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, let me invite you to the book of 2 Peter. And 2 Peter chapter 1. And I do realize it must seem that we're going at a snail's pace. And we are. My goal and purpose is not to get through the book of 2 Peter, but it is to learn from the Lord how we are to live and behave in times of change, a time of trial, tribulation, difficulty, hardship, in a world that's going so contrary to the ways of God. And how are we to respond, and how are we to behave? And God is so clear to give us clear direction, simple direction. And we've been looking in detail at some things. And I shared with the early crowd. I remember when I was in middle school and going back to, I know this is a word that some of you young people don't know, going to the library to research books. In order to do research papers that you wrote handwritten, because it was just a different day. And my mom and dad had bought the best encyclopedia they could buy with the income that they had, but they were very minimal and inadequate for what I was doing. And so I went to the library, and I remember seeing the copy of Encyclopedia Britannica, and it had two sets to the encyclopedias, and one set was called the Macropedia and the other set was called the Micropedia, and I had to look it up. Okay, I didn't know exactly what that meant, had to look it up and learn. And let me put it in simplest terms: one set of books were like looking at the facts through a microscope, and the other set of books was like looking at the facts through a telescope. And so you got the intricate details in one set, and then you got the broad picture in the other set. And what we've been doing over the past several weeks is we've been looking through the microscope of the Word of God to see the particulars. And what I hope to do this morning is just give you a broad stroke of what we've been looking at, and maybe hopefully that you'll get a picture of it, that it doesn't matter whether you're 70 or you're 7. My hope is that when you leave, you'll have a better understanding of what we're talking about here. And maybe let me just also say that some of this that I'm saying today has come to fuller meaning for me in light of the study that our men are doing every other Thursday night in the choir room. And let me invite you men. We won't be meeting this Thursday, but the following Thursday. We meet at 6:30. And if so many people come, we can't meet in there, we'll come in here. But last week we started talking about our oneness with Christ, our union with Christ. And the question was asking there, how many of you feel like you were fully instructed in what this really means? And to a guy, it was like, no, we weren't. And, it goes back to Colossians 1 when it tells us that there was a mystery that has been hidden through the ages. So what's a mystery? A mystery is something you don't understand. You can't comprehend, but it has been revealed unto us. And what is this revelation? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what that is, it's kind of like what Matthew prayed a moment ago when he talked about us being having a new birth. You and I have a new birth that's on a spiritual dimension that has practical outworking. You and I work it out in our physical lives, in everyday living. But there's a spiritual union that has taken place, a spiritual birth whereby as a believer, you've been birthed into God's family. And in doing so, you are in a altogether new union with Christ, meaning that his death is your death. You died with Christ. Remember, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, in union with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But I no longer live in this flesh just by myself, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So there's Christ in me and there's me in Christ. And that's our union. And not only are we united with him in his death, we're united with him in his life. So that Christ is our life. Meaning, how many of you could say, I have not sinned? There's not one among us that could say that. And yet the reality is, to be in Christ, you and I can say before the Father, because I'm in union with the Father, I am as if I've never sinned. His life becomes my life. His completing all the righteous demands of the law become mine, become yours by faith in Christ, according to his grace, God's call to you of salvation, and you enter into that wonderful gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is as you have kept all the law in its fullness. So that you and I know that Jude is going to tell us one day, Christ is going to present us faultless and blameless before the Father in love. Amen. I was going to shout, but they've taken the suppressor off of the whatever that thing, soundboard. And so I did it before and y'all like came out of your seats. And so I'm not going to do that anymore. But somebody out there ought to shout and say amen for me. Okay. All right. Y'all are Baptists, aren't you? Every once in a while I need a good Pentecostal around that'll shout for me. Okay. Yeah, still Baptist. Okay. All right. Let me read the scripture. With that as a background, let me read the scripture and see if you can't filter the scripture through that kind of process, okay? So beginning back in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, the promises, you may become, and here's our word, partakers, that you may be in union with, you partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've titled this, based on verse 8, The Fruitful Christian Living. Fruitful Christian Living. And what God wants us to experience is all of Him and all of me. Not what I can do for Christ, but what Christ does in me, and out of what He is doing in me in His grace, He graces others through us. He touches the lives of other people through us. He gives us a joy of abundance, a life of fulfillment, a life of pleasing unto the Father because of our relationship with Him. And so let's go back again very quickly, and we'll just do these swiftly, back to verse 3 and look at the power for fruitful living. Because what he says there is, he has given us what kind of power? It is a divine power. Now, divine power is bigger than dynamite. Okay? I saw my neighbor the other day trying to get a stump out of his front yard. And he was digging around the roots, and he had his chainsaw out, and he was cutting away. And I said, oh, man, I remember back when I was pastoring in rural Arkansas. I used to have fun as pastor there. There were lots of things that I could do that were fun that you can't do around here. Because I had a lot of farmers that were there. And you know what you did when you had a stump that needed to be gotten rid of? They would get a stick of dynamite and they'd blow it up. Oh, man, that was fun. Every once in a while, they would invite you to come blow up a beaver dam. Now, it might be fun to watch them blow up a beaver dam, but inadvertently, you would get beaver dam all over your face. Okay? But I got to tell you, there's a lot of power in dynamite. I've not seen war, and I don't ever want to see war, but there's a lot of power in the weaponry of our armies. And even to the worst of the worst of our weapons, and that is the atomic weapon. But what God is telling us here, there is even more power that's available to every child of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us power to overcome what we can never do. No matter how many courses we take, no matter how many leaves we turn over, no matter how much we try, we cannot overcome the bondage of sin. And yet the Word of God says, because of our relationship with Christ, through faith alone in Christ alone, you have a divine power that has been given, granted unto you for all things that pertain to life and godliness. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's raising children, if it's getting through the pressures, peer pressures of school, if it's whether or not you ought to go to school and get a job, or go ahead and get a trade and get a job. But you notice there's a job in all of that. Moms and dads, you're welcome. So they get a job and they don't have to come back home. Seriously, it doesn't matter what the assignment is, raising children, coming to the end of life, whatever it is, there is divine power that is available to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the reality is most of us don't experience that very often. We oftentimes feel like we're anemic. We're spiritually tired and worn out. We're somehow missing out on something. And so that's what I want you to get a picture of here. And I hope this breathes spiritual life into your Christian walk, so that you're not discouraged, but that you're living fruitfully for Christ. So understand this. There is a power. Jesus said to his disciples, go and tarry in this city until you are endued with power from on high. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. When he was getting ready to ascend into heaven and the disciples were gathered around him, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then we saw it at the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And there is great spiritual fruitfulness in their lives. And they had all, people were saved through their witness. They had all things in common. They were caring for one another, loving one another, encouraging one another. There is power for fruitful living. There's a path also for fruitful living. In verse 3, notice what it says. It's through, here's the pathway, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We sang a song about Christ. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. In Christ alone is the pathway to fruitful living. He uses this word knowledge, and it's really full knowledge. It's not just knowing Him, but it's knowing Him in intimacy. It's knowing Him in all of His fullness. If you've been a Christian very long, you'll understand the term. You have an aha moment with God. It's a time when God has shown you something that you have not seen before, a reality of who He is, of what it means to experience all of Him and all of me. You see, that's the abundant Christian life. That's the Spirit-filled Christian life. That's the normal Christian life that God wants us to experience. And so there is a pathway. It is through knowing Christ and all of His fullness. And you and I can spend time with Christ and yet not know Him. Because we have to come like the Apostle Paul did. Remember, he said in Philippians chapter 3, I forget all of those religious things that I've done, forgetting that which is behind me. Yesterday's manna has turned into worm-infested rot. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Remember when they collected the manna? They could only collect enough manna for one day. And if they had any left over, what happened to it? It had worms in it and it rotted. It's a picture for us of a daily need to spend time knowing Christ, spend time with Christ. And in order to do that, we have to say yesterday's food is not sufficient for today. I love food too much to say, oh, I wish I could eat one day a week or one meal a week and be done for the rest of the week. And yet spiritually, that's what so many of us try to get by on. And that's what he's saying. You can't do that. You got to forget what's behind you. And you have to press on, is what the scripture says here. Press on that I might, that's what Paul said, that I might know Him. And the word there, that I might fully know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. By the way, those are two almost in opposition to one another, because the power of His resurrection is all the glorious gifts that He gives us through the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit and these virtues that we have been looking at. And yet there is a fellowship of his suffering. There is a death to self. There is, if you're going to follow Christ, you must first deny your, must take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And, so we tend to want part of it and say, no, I don't want that other part. In order to know Christ, we have to come with both of those aspects at the very passion of our lives. But thirdly, I want you to see the promises of fruitful living. In verse 4, notice what it says. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. The word for great there is the English word mega. Y'all know the word mega. If you're going to a store and it's called a so-and-so mart, that's one thing. But if you hear it's a mega mart, what do you know? Man, it doesn't just have stuff. It's got everything. And God's wanting us to understand that about his word. God covers everything in his word. It is very great promises. It covers everything in our lives, raising children and how to relate to our husband or to our wife or to our neighbor. Everything is covered in the word of God. And he says there are very great and precious promises. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll want to live the Christian life and say, well, you know, I like the verse of scripture that says, ask whatever you will and I will do it for you. You know, that kind of leaves everything open-ended, doesn't it? Now that verse is not shared in a vacuum. It's a wonderful promise, but it has many M-A-N-Y, many qualifiers in it in Scripture. You've got to ask according to His Word. The precious promises. That means if you're going to ask God for it, there should be a place in the Scripture where you can find it and put your finger on what it says. It's got to be according to His will. And in order to pray according to His will, you have to come to God having no will of your own in regard to whatever it is you're asking. Well, how easy is that? Because we tend to come to God and say, well, God, this is what I want. Will you give it to me? You said if I'd ask for it, you'd give it to me. And yet that's not what the Scripture is saying here. He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Ezekiel 12:25 says, I'm the Lord. I will speak the word. I will speak the word and that is what I will speak, and then I will perform it. God says what He's going to do, and God does it. That's where we get this abundant, fruitful Christian living that really is at the heart and the longing of every child of God. So we are to hold fast our confession of faith with hope, not wavering, because he who's promised us is faithful, Hebrews 10:23 says. So that you and I are to live our lives as Christians in such a way that his promises become that pathway for us. Number four, verse four also says that we are partakers of fruitful living. Partakers of fruitful living. He's given us promises, but we are to become partakers of it. So look at verse 4. It goes on to say, so that through them are the promises, so that through the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, what's the divine nature? It's all of God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and it's God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father and His great sovereign plan of salvation for you, that you and I depend on. We trust in Him and know that God will accomplish what He has said. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has procured for us and provides for us that salvation. He became flesh and took upon himself our sin and died on the cross so that we might have this salvation. But it's also in the Holy Spirit who gives the power for renewal, regeneration, becoming born again of the Spirit of God and living inside of us so that day by day we might grow in Him. This word partaker in the original text of Scripture, in the old language, I'll call it, is the same word that we translate at other places as fellowship. Partnership. We come into union with the divine nature so that you get to experience all of Him as yours. It really overwhelmed us as guys as we were talking about this great reality that I literally am in a union with Christ that cannot be broken. You cannot separate His life from my life. Now I realize in this existence we see how much we fail. We see the times that we sin. And yet it is in Christ Jesus that you are in a union with Him as a believer, that all that He is satisfies everything that is required for divine justice through Jesus Christ our Lord. But He also gives us in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit everything that we need so that we can live righteously and holy in this world. We have this wonderful list of characteristics and attributes of God that we've been looking at that are ours through Jesus Christ, as well as the fruit of the Spirit, as well as the 1 Corinthians 13 that says there are three things that abide: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And it's the kind of love that doesn't, for example, keep a list of the wrongs done against it. And I beg to ask the question of your soul, how many, and mine, okay, how many of us carry that little list in our back pocket or in our purse? You say, what list? You know, the list of people who've hurt us and offended us, people who've never come and said, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have. And yet, we're called by Christ to walk and live in forgiveness, and yet I tend to want to hang on to that list sometimes. And, you know, when somebody's name's brought up, or I see them on Facebook, I just read an article about a lady that had been bullied as a young person, and she's a writer. She's a professional writer, and so she got on. She wondered how people felt about how they had bullied her when she was young. And so she set about doing all kinds of Facebook searches, and she found her old friends and she posted them, would you respond to me and tell me how you felt about how you bullied me? And she said a lot responded. Many didn't, but a lot did respond back. And many of them came back and said, you know, I did not want to respond because I realized what I did to you and how I treated you, and I did it to others. And what you don't know is that I was being bullied by somebody else, and I just bullied in back to someone else less able to care for themselves. And it's amazing. We've all got lists, and yet through Christ, God gives us the ability through His great and precious promises to be partakers of the divine nature so that we can forgive people through Christ. It's in 2 Corinthians 1:18 and following that it says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. But verse 20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter amen and yes to the glory of God. For our yes and amen is in Christ Jesus. You see, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, so that we become partakers of His divine nature. So, number five, there needs to be a parting for fruitful living. Now, it's not the best word I could have chosen, but I was trying to stay with peas, and so you got parting, okay? Let me read you what I'm talking about here. Verse 4 says, goes on to say, having escaped. Here's the parting. Having had the chain broken. Having been set free from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We all have sinful desires. Where is the bondage broken? How do we part from our past? How do we part from our sin in the present? Well, the scripture tells us that it has been done for us in Jesus Christ. So it really is in this union with Him that you and I find this victory. At Romans chapter 6 asks the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is absolutely not. On the contrary, how can we who have died to sin continue to live in it any longer? And yet you may sit there and say, well, you know, unfortunately, I find it too easy to get angry. I find it too easy to say the wrong thing. But we've been baptized into Christ, he goes on to say. What do we mean by that? The word baptism doesn't, yeah, it means to be immersed, put in the water, but it also means to be immersed into Christ. It really is another idea of this union, this participation in the divine nature. When he says you have been baptized, you've been immersed into Christ. You're no longer just a flesh and blood human being. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So that when you and I come to that moment of trial and temptation, and the line is sitting there and you're contemplating, do I step over that line? There should be a reality in your heart. There needs to be a reality. And it will come out of communion with Christ, spending time with Christ, knowing Him and His precious promises, that you and I can say, you know what, as a child of God, immersed in Christ, I can't step over that line. That's not a line I can step over. I must walk with Jesus Christ. I've been buried with Him in baptism into death, so that verse 4 of Romans 6 says that I might be raised by the glory of God to walk in newness of life. A new life. A Christian life. A Christ-centered life. A Christ-like life. Well, you say, well, how do I get that then? Well, we've already given you some help. Let's continue on with number 6. There needs to be a pursuit of fruitful living. Now, we're not going to go through and look at the details here. We've spent a lot of time on those 8 qualities in verses 5 through 7. But notice what he says. There's a pursuit there. He says, add to, be diligent to add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge. Notice what there is a pursuit in our lives to say, you know what? I want to pursue hotly after Christ. As the deer longs for a drink of water from the water brook, so my soul longs after you, O Lord. There needs to be that passion. And we develop that passion. I understand that passion. You probably understand that passion as well. And I'm talking about on a strictly human level. And, it may be that you want to pursue a sport. You finally decided, kids, that maybe you want to play some kind of ball. Maybe it's volleyball. Maybe it's baseball. Whatever it is, and you decide you want to be a part of it. and you come out for the first meeting of the team, and the coach says to you, "Man, I'm so glad you decided to be a part of this team. And here's a list of things that you're going to have to do if you're going to be a part of the team." And almost invariably, at the top of that list has this very naughty, naughty word. It's a word I don't like. It starts with an R. Run. It says you're going to have to run. And you're not even going to have to run. You're going to have to run a lot. You know, I thought when I played football that football players ran until I thought I wanted to be a basketball player. And basketball players run and run. They run more than runners run. Okay? I think they do. And you look at that and you say, "I don't want to do that, but I want to be a ball player." And if you really want to be that ball player, what do you have to do? You have to change your passion. You have to have a whole new desire that comes and it develops within you. So that soon not only are you doing what they require you to do, you're starting to enjoy it. Yeah, I remember when I started running as an adult. You know, I was going to be in these races. And all of a sudden, I found out what they called the runner's high. If you've ever been a runner. And it was like, you know, after I had run and run and run till I thought I can go no further. And then you go over the wall, as it were, and you run more. And when you finish, all of a sudden, there's the body's endorphins kick in. Okay? And you go, "Wow. I almost could do that again, but I think I'm going to have a milkshake." But anyway, spiritually, that's what we're talking about. You and I look at the Christian life and we look at the hard part of it and we say, "I really don't want to have any part of that." And yet Christ has called us to deny self, take up the cross and follow Him. And when we begin to do that, we see this fruitful Christian life that God has given us. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly, life to its fullest." And yet that is not our normal experience, but it is the normal Christian life. You and I look at the life of Joseph and say, how did Joseph go through the betrayal by his brothers? How did he go through being in prison? How did he go through the hardships that he did? There was something about the Lord that he knew. God had given him a promise. And he was in such a united relationship with God, his Father, through the promise that had been given to him, that he was glad to go through the trials that he went through so that God might produce in and through him the fruitfulness that came to be a part of Joseph's life. And so we need to pursue. We need to count everything as loss, that we might gain Christ. There's a seventh that I want you to see, and that is the perseverance of fruitful living. The perseverance of fruitful living. This also plays into verses 5 through 7. Because you add to, and you add to, and you add to. There's times that you and I want to say, "I wish I could get to a point where I reach a spiritual plateau and I no longer have to struggle with my flesh, my own desires, my own wants, my own wishes. I want there to be, I wish I could be on a spiritual sailboat, you know, with great wind and just scooting along in beautiful clear waters and mermaids jumping up all around, and, you know, whatever. It's some kind of blissful experience that you say, "I want." That's called heaven. Okay? But what we do have this side of heaven is an abundant, fruitful life as we persevere. You and I look at the life of Job, for example, and he went through such great trial and great testing. And yet through the great trial and great testing, he persevered by grace. God brought him through that. It wasn't that Job was a man of great patience. He was not. He was a man gifted with great patience. God brought him through that. You and I see Job finally saying to God, please explain to me what's going on. Who do you think you are? And God tells him, keep your mouth quiet. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? And he begins to instruct Job. And Job finally comes to say, I see it now. I understand what you've been doing in my life. And so God has called us to persevere because of our union in Christ. As Christ has not nor ever will abandon me, I cannot and will not abandon Christ. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. There are going to be times you're going to want to throw the towel in. Don't throw the towel in. You know, that's a metaphor of the boxing world. I don't want to get back out in the ring again and throw the towel in the middle of it. Don't do that spiritually. But grow in grace, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that to Him be all the glory both now and forevermore. That's the Christian life. And then finally, the produce of fruitful living. For if these qualities, verse 8 says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. The word ineffective there is really the word idle, I-D-L-E, you know, no work, sitting still, lazy. Keep you from becoming unproductive or unfruitful, it says, and here's our word again, in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants you to be fruitful. Having persevered by putting on all these qualities. Actually, the word there when it says, if these qualities are yours, a grammar lesson, the verb is are, right? It's interesting in the original text of Scripture. That word is unusual in the sense it's not used very often. And what it means to have actually at your disposal. When the time comes for you to need it, you don't have to go looking for it. You have been in such partnership with Christ. You have been in fellowship with Christ. You have been used to persevering in Christ. That when the challenge comes, you don't have to go look for the fruit of the Spirit. You are used to being filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. That's where God wants us. That's where this fruitfulness comes. If these are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So He wants us to fully know Him and all of His promises so that His character becomes our character. That the union that we have in Christ through faith alone in Christ alone becomes ours. And they keep us. Christ keeps us. And He enables us. And He causes us to walk with Him. So Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Are you saved by works? No. So that's not what he's saying. But as a believer, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So let me give you five closing remarks. This fruitful life becomes yours by abiding in Christ. By living in Christ, going to the source of your supply, who is Christ alone. So you need to, one, come to a resolve. That is a resignation. To say, I can't stay where I am. I must pursue Christ. There's no vacation in the spiritual life. There's not really an availability for going backwards. We used to always talk about backsliding, and backsliding is so contrary to what it means to be a child of God. We must press on to the prize of the upward calling of ours in Christ Jesus so that we don't backslide. You might remember if you look back, the scripture says you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about working for your salvation, but that's not the way a Christian lives. So we must resolve. We must repent of sin and self in our lives to come to say it's no longer I, but Christ who lives me. And then come to a renewal, number three, a renewal of faith, a renewal of obedience, a renewal of being united and yoked with Christ. I'm in union with Him. He says, come to me and be yoked with me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And every time I get to where I think I can't go on because I've been working too hard and getting nothing done, I remember. That's like a red flag. That's like a flare going off. That's like a burst of fireworks that says, you're not yoked to Christ. You need to go get yoked to Christ yet anew and again, anew and again. And then be restored to Christ and your walk with Him and fellowshipping with Him. And how am I restored? It's through grace that I'm restored. It's through receiving all of His precious promises. And then last we come to receive the reward. And the reward's not fruitfulness. The reward is Christ Himself. It's Christ Himself, so that you and I hear those precious words from the Father. Well done. I'm pleased with you. Now, does that describe you? I don't know. Does that encourage you? I hope so. I hope you'll wrestle with this and come to understand that in Christ, it's available. And all we must do is abide in the one that we are in union inseparably with. Have you come to faith in Christ? Have you come to faith in Christ? Have you come to respond to His great grace and call upon the name of the Lord with all of your heart, with a repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not so, today should be the day that you abandon everything else and pursue Christ. So, Father, we bow our lives before You, not just our heads and, Lord, not just our hearts before You, but all that we are, every part of us today, to realize apart from You, we can do nothing. And You've called us to this great and wonderful salvation whereby we abide in the source of all fruitful living. Not what the world has to offer us. And yet I sometimes am ignorant. We sometimes are ignorant of the schemes of the devil. And You told us, don't be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Be wise through Christ. And come to know that this fruitful, abundant life is in our new birth and new life. In our co-life with Christ, so that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ and all of His qualities, His love, His joy, His peace, His goodness, His faithfulness, His self-control. These things are ours. And we get to experience them when we pursue Christ with all of our heart, trusting, obeying, come to know Him and live out of that. So we can stand strong like a man like Joseph and know that God is with us. Though others may have meant it for evil against us, God, You have made it for our good. For You have a great plan of salvation. And what You have begun in us, You will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.